Proverbs chapter 7 tonight. We're going to finish the first section of Proverbs. Next week, get into more of the what I think is the chunk of Proverbs we tend to recognize more, really, is the book of Proverbs, these little statements. And let me pray for our evening and enjoy this. I'm just blessed to be with you on these Wednesday nights and enjoy the Word of God and just loving on Him and Him loving on us. So, Father, we thank You and praise You that we get to come together as Your children, as Your bride, the church of Jesus Christ. Your children, we just thank You for, Lord, You use all this language, Your children, adopted, Your bride, and we just thank You that You're so good to us, and that, Jesus, You're such a good bridegroom. So thank You for saving us, thank You for loving us, thank You for empowering us by Your Holy Spirit to know how to live this life and to have Your Word, and then for Your Holy Spirit to give it life and understanding and empowering, Lord. So as we study tonight, the last of this first section of Proverbs, chapters 1 to 9, Father, we do want to learn all the lessons You have for us and fill us with Your wisdom. You are wisdom, and You are the source of wisdom in this world. And so we just praise You and thank You for how good You are and what You want to do in our hearts and minds tonight. We give this time to You and ask Your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's begin again by putting up the overheads, the last of the four there. This is the, there we go, the sections. These are how I've sectioned off the first nine chapters. Let's not forget, I'll give this one last kind of introduction to this section because we do enter the second great section next week in chapter 10. But in the first nine chapters, we do have really, I think, the reason for the book, the purposes, the six reasons for the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. And then he goes on this long, long list, and that's what's up there, of these subsections within this. My son, my son, my son. He keeps saying things over and over and over and over. All of these subsections, we've already covered 13 of them tonight. We will cover what I will call the last two. And some would even argue that in this chapter it's really one. The last few verses, 24 to 27, are just kind of a completion of this thought. I could see that going either way. But anyway, we'll enjoy this tonight. Now, let's remember that Solomon already told his son in Proverbs 5, he spoke about the immoral woman, chapter 5, verse 3. And then in chapter 6, he talked about the evil woman. And really, we've been looking at that in relation to really seductive or sexual temptations, and it's so important for anyone, it's not just for young men, but young men and women, to have the wisdom of the Lord to navigate this life and to think clearly and be able to see the end and the consequences of our decision-making. What does that lead to? What is the cost of that decision? And tonight, the Lord's going to really bring it home, I think, for this first nine chapters, that it's a choice. It's a choice we need to make. Am I going to look to the Lord for His wisdom? Or am I going to try to figure it out for myself? We're all fools apart from the Lord. We're so lost, so wicked, so unknowing, so ignorant apart from the wisdom of the Lord. And Solomon's going to personify wisdom in a very vivid way in chapters 8 and 9 as we will look at that tonight. But tonight, really, I think, is about choices. Choices. I really think all of Proverbs is, I mean, all of these my sons, every son or daughter has to decide in life, am I going to obey my parents and or am I going to obey the Lord? And I believe I've been saying it, but we can put ourselves in this my son. We can think of it as Solomon telling his son what to do or as God speaking to us. Well, notice the first four verses of this chapter 7. This is section number 14 of this chapters 1 to 9. He's going to give a handful of commands. We've seen them all already somewhere in effect in these six chapters up to this point. But command number 1 in verse 1, keep my words. Keep. I've said it a lot in these books, but anybody that's ever been a parent and raised a child, how many times have you said words like that? Child, just keep my words, please. Save yourself. Let me just minister to you. Now, the word keep means to keep, or I like this one definition is, it means to guard. He's literally telling his son, I want you to guard my words. I mean, treat it as precious. You need to guard it, protect it, and put that hedge of protection around it. Keep these words, keep them, guard them. Number 2, treasure my commands. Don't just keep them. Treasure them, and the word treasure means to hide or to shelter. And so I like that in terms of that what we were told in Psalm 119 for a young man. How does a young man navigate this crazy world we live in successfully? Well, in Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11, we read, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandment." And here it is, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." And that's what that word treasure actually means, to hide. Let's hide God's commands within us. Let's emblazon them on our hearts. Let's memorize Scripture. Let's learn it. Let's learn the heart of God, not just knowing the words. And so when we hide the Word of God in our hearts, the Holy Spirit can use it and bring it to remembrance. I joke sometimes, but there are words, I don't know if you've ever done this, have you ever memorized a Scripture and then the Lord uses it against you? That's a good thing. Sometimes I pray, "Lord, would you do it?" And He's like, He'll remind me of a verse and say, "I've already done that." Okay. I just got to obey you and move forward. So I love that. When we put God's word in our heart, God uses it in a mighty way to lead us and to guide us. And so we need to treasure His commands within us. We need to keep, again, verse 2, "Keep my commands and live." So when we keep His commands, and it's the same thing as verse 1, "Keep my words, treasure my commands, keep my commands." I love that He throws in a little benefit. If we keep His commandments, we live. Life comes from obedience to God. That's the blessed life. That's the joyful life. That's the life free of guilt and all of the junk that comes with disobeying the Lord. And then notice what He says, "My law, keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye." Now, do you ever look at God's law like the apple of your eye? That's what He says to do. Do you love God's word that much that it is that precious to you? That's what God's telling us we should do. His word, His law. I'm not talking about the law of Moses, not under the law of Moses anymore, but God's law, His commandments. And so it's just very beautiful. Let me read you the first time God used that phrase in Scripture. He's speaking about His people. He loves His people so much. And Deuteronomy 31, at the last verse of that chapter, it says, "Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they ended, until they were ended." And then in verses 9 and 10 of Deuteronomy 32, Moses said, "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance. For He found him in a desert land and in a waste land, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him." And here it is. It says, God kept him as the apple of His eye. He loves you and me. He loves His people. And God wants us to have that kind of love for Him and for His word. And what a beautiful thing. Are we that diligent? It is so exciting when a person really gets it. God's deadly serious about obedience to His word, because that's the blessed life. How many times have you looked at your child? Your life will be so much more blessed if you just obey here. And the Lord is telling us that. So what do? Bind them on your fingers. Bind them on your fingers. I don't know why I think of that, but how many of you remember It's a Wonderful Life? We just had Christmas, right? Any of you watched that this year? Remember his uncle, George Bailey's uncle? Totally absent-minded. Remember, he had strings on a couple of his fingers. He did that to remember. Didn't do him a lick of good, but he put them on there. But that's what we're supposed to do, is to bind God's word on our here. Bind them on your fingers. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, they had that binding them on your forehead and on your hands. That's why they had the phylacteries. They wore those boxes where they would put Scripture in them and on their foreheads. So they would never forget. That's the picture. They would never forget the Word of God. So bind them. Don't forget them. To me, that's what it's really saying. Don't forget them. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, we write them on the tablet of our heart. God can use that for His glory and do great things. And then not only that, say to wisdom, as if you're talking to wisdom, "You're my sister," and call understanding your nearest of kin. Do we treat wisdom like it's a precious sibling? And when you look at a sister, you look at her, I want to protect her. Any boy should want to protect his sister and care for her. Treat her in that way, like she's the nearest kin. Call understanding. So do we have that level of intimacy with God and with His word? And wisdom comes from obedience to Him, and it comes from Him. Now He says that. So here's a reason word, verse 5. Why? That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And really, the rest of this whole section is pretty much about the seductress woman. And again, you can look at it the other way, a woman towards a man who's trying to seduce her. But if we keep God's words, it will keep us from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her lips. She's more than happy to flatter. Some would say flattery will get you nowhere. Unfortunately, it does get you somewhere with some people. It's not supposed to, but it does. And so we need to take this stuff very seriously. Now, from verse 6, all the way down to verse 23, basically, we're going to be talking, Solomon's going to be talking about the allure of the immoral or wicked woman. And he's going to talk about her very vividly. It's like a very vivid picture here. Let's just dig into it. Verse 6, he says, "For, why do I need you to keep my word, son? Why do I need to protect you from the immoral woman? Because there she is. For at the window of my house," he's talking from her perspective. It's not Solomon's house, my house. "For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw the simple. I perceived among the youths a man devoid of understanding." So there she is. She's looking at her house. We're seeing a little bit here. This is a picture of a married woman. She's looking out. She's looking for her prey, the one she's going to ensnare and encapture and bind with the temptations. And so she's looking out through the lattice, and I saw the simple. And so the big question we're looking at tonight is the reminder, am I going to remain simple, or am I going to turn to God and get His words and get His wisdom? That will keep me from being the simple. There's only one simple choice in life. Do we stay away from the Lord, or do we fear Him and get His wisdom? If we don't, we're simple. And we're easily swayed, easily pushed around, easily seduced. And so she looks for the simple. She says, "I perceived among the youth a man devoid of understanding." Man, you do not want to go through life devoid of understanding. It's interesting, and I announced last Sunday we're going to be having this class for men with regards to pornography. And what some of the things they show in there about the human brain, it's just stunning what the Lord has done. But in the front of the brain is that the frontal cortex, and some people actually call it the CEO or decision maker of the brain. So we're supposed to have self-control. By the way, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's primarily where we need it. But you need to engage that part. And it's very interesting to me what proof it is that you need parents, because that thing's not fully developed until you're 25. That's why you're looking at your teenagers pulling your hair out as a parent, partly, to other things. That's also why they don't rent cars till you turn 25. All the rest of this stuff, the world's figured it out. So you need this ability to look at decisions, and again, look at the cost of that decision. Don't make the wrong decision. So there's just young men devoid of understanding. They're just passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. Now, I have to admit, there's some debate here if he knew what he was doing here, passing by her house. Would a young man intentionally walk by the house of an immoral woman? Some will. Some may innocently go by and not know that she's back there looking through the lattice, not looking for him to take him. Either way is not good if he doesn't have wisdom. So some argue that he knows what he's doing, that's bad. If he doesn't know what he's doing, well, that's bad if he's still simple. But he passes along there. It is interesting. It does say he took the path to her house. The other thing that doesn't look good in his favor is that he took the path, but notice he didn't take it at daytime, not in the light. He took it in darkness. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. I mean, sin just loves darkness. Why is it we're so shocked today when somebody robs somebody during the day, when it was, hey, robbed him in broad daylight? We can't believe somebody would actually commit sin in the light, right? And that's the image. Well, in the dark, it's almost like you wonder, maybe the young man knew. Maybe I shouldn't be going down this road, but I want to. Psalm 119 again says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It lightens things. I can't help when I think of sin and light. I just can't help. I think of cockroaches, right? You flip on that light, what do? They scurry fast. They hate the light. And so they just run. So there he is. He's put himself in a precarious position, knowing or unknowing. Either way, without wisdom, I mean, we can prepare for a lot of things in life. There's just some things you can't prepare for. But we can if we know the Lord. And at least have some wisdom into that and have pre-made decisions and be ready and be trusting the Lord. Well, anyway, because he's in this place, "There a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." Well, that is a horrible combination, is that not? She's got the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She's just ready to ensnare him. And there the woman met him. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. Why not? Why is it that she wouldn't stay at home? Again, down in verse 19, we are going to see she's married. She's not willing to just be content with what she has received in a husband and stay faithful to him and enjoy no guilt and all of that that's attached to it. And sin is often loud and it is rebellious. It's just a great picture of sin here and what it does to us. And so she wouldn't stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square. Sin is everywhere, lurking. Actually, this interesting phrase, isn't it? Lurking at every corner. Can't help but think of Satan. He's lurking everywhere. Praise God, one day he'll be bound forever. Thank you, Lord. But he lurks. He does more than that. 1 Peter 5 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so here she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. With an impudent face, she said to him. Now, I don't know what you think when you think of the word impudent, but it's interesting. The word actually means to have strength or power over something. She wants to empower over him. She wants the control. She wants to lead the relationship. She wants to use him. And then you look at the ultimate, one of the ultimate pictures in Scripture of religious activity alone. I mean, we look at the religious leaders. Notice what she said, I have peace offerings with me. Well, that's crazy. Today I paid my vows. What a tragic description of the wicked person. And it is the epitome to me of religion. Jesus talked about people can basically say they love me, but their hearts are so far from me. And the worst picture is this peace offering. Remember, peace offering is one of the unique offerings of the five main offerings. Because in that offering, the meat was given to the Lord, and part of the meat's given back to the offerer. It's the only one. And the picture is that I'm communing with God. And she's saying, I'm communing with God while I'm involved in this open, wretched sin. This is insanity. No, God is not fellowshipping with you in this peace offering. So she'll use religious talk and act like this is okay to do this. Today I paid my vows. I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face. We're supposed to diligently seek the wisdom of the Lord and a relationship with the Lord. But wickedness is going to have to be diligent seeking us and trying to take us down. That's what we have to be ready for. We have to have the wisdom to know it's coming after us. And I have found you. And I have spread my bed with death. There's notice the flattery. I was diligently seeking you. I need you. Yeah, right. And it's just going to destroy me if I'm just dumb enough to listen to you. I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Now, I don't know if you catch this, but this is one of the most interesting pictures that is an accurate picture. Did you notice one of her perfumes is myrrh? You remember what myrrh is used for? That's for embalming dead people. You know, the gifts given to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold because he's a king. Frankincense, his life was a fragrant aroma. Myrrh, he's going to die. They were communicating, he's going to die. Late in the book of Isaiah, if you remember, it talks about presents being brought to Jesus when he reigns in Israel for the 1,000-year reign. They bring gold and frankincense. No myrrh, he's not going to die again. So here's, it's a picture. She's bringing death, and this young guy's not getting it. Myrrh, oh, no thanks, lady, I'm out here. I don't want to die. So you wish he'd get it. Come, let us take our fill of love until... That is not love. We need to know that. I think we do, but that is not love to use someone. Love is always other-centered. Always. Love does what's best for the other person. Love waits for the commitment. Then the wonderful expression of sex and all that intimacy in marriage. Love will wait. This is not love. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Run for the hills, young man. Run for the hills. I love Joseph, right? He's a great example in Scripture. He was a slave. He couldn't get away from Potiphar's wife. But he ran when he had to. Good for him. And the Lord protected him over it. So just grateful for that. So my husband's not at home. He's on a long journey. He's taking a bag of money with him. And we'll come home on the appointed day. So he's basically trying to assure him, hey, he's gone. He won't come back. We get to do our thing until he's back. And sadly, he yielded. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Sadly, it doesn't take much for a lot of young men to be seduced. It doesn't take anything. But immediately he went after her. And I absolutely love this word picture. It's kind of interesting if you like word pictures. But an ox, as an ox, goes to the slaughter. Now, if you've ever been at a slaughterhouse, I have. You watch those ox. They're making their way down the little thing. And probably getting fed on the way. This is great. What's next? And then they shoot him or cut his neck or whatever it is, depending on the type of animal. They do kill him a little differently. But there he goes, right to the slaughter. He didn't even know it was coming. And he's dead. because he fell for it. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Well, if the ox picture doesn't do it for you, how about the fool in the town square in the stocks? It's intended to be maximum humiliation to realize what a horrible mistake you've made. That's what God's communicating, to follow this woman till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. Whether that arrow goes into your liver or the bird's caught in the snare, it's death. It's death. He did not know it would cost his life. God just wants us to wake up to the tremendous cost of not looking forward and looking at the cost of following after immorality in any of its forms. So that's section number 14. My son, please, please listen. Now you can see that verses 24 to 27 could be seen as just a follow-up finish to that section. I listed it separately, but completely clearly related. Now therefore, in light of what I've just told you, listen to me, my children. And I like that he broadens it out. I don't know if this was God's intent, but after saying my son, what I'm saying here, what God's saying here applies to everyone. It's not just to a son. It's to children, boys and girls. Please pay attention, children. That's why I put it separate, because he said my son. Now he says my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let, and I like the personal responsibility built in there, because God's given us the wisdom to choose right and the strength to choose right by his Holy Spirit. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not, I like the do nots, stray into her paths. Why? For she has cast down many wounded. Well, she's taken out some before. You're not alone in this. She's taken her victims before. You're just the next fool in the line. Don't go there. And so many wounded and all who are slain by her were strong men. That's a great warning. Even strong men can fall. The old saying, if anybody thinks they're not going to, they can't fall. Don't do it. Take heed. The Lord warns us, take heed lest you fall. Any one of us can fall. So her house is the way to hell. Now, can you get any clearer than that? I mean, the Lord just like, okay, I love the Lord doesn't mince words. I love it. Her way is the way to hell, descending into the chamber of death. Two simple applications from this chapter. Number one, and I said this last week, I think his last few chapters are all when you get in this area of immorality. And I know it's kind of hinging around sexual morality, but let's make our minds will obey the Lord at all times. At all times. Let's fashion our life. I think, I don't know if I mentioned last week, but I think of Mike Pence when before he became vice president. And do you remember when he said he would never be alone with a woman? And the media just mocked him. That's a wise man that realizes, I could fall. I'm not going to be dumb enough to put myself in that place. Forget what I'm doing publicly. Privately, it's worth obedience to the Lord. Why put yourself in that place? So let's make sure and let's make up our minds to obey the Lord. And let's determine to know our weaknesses and let the Lord give us wisdom to deal with them. Well, what's interesting is having said all those things, having just talked about the young man who's foolish enough to not have wisdom, because wisdom is available to everyone. And then he talked about that immoral. That's what we looked at the whole chapter, that immoral woman that would draw her in. Now what the Lord's going to do through Solomon is describe really, in a way, the grievous end of that man. But that's not what the Lord desires. He doesn't desire that. And so now he's going to give the alternative. And the blessing here is if Proverbs, the first section, ended at chapter 7, you might go, man, is there any hope for me? Yeah, there is. It's called wisdom. Wisdom from God. He will give you what you need. And so chapter 8 is God's answer to the simple man to avoid all this. And so I love what he's going to do here is he's going to speak about wisdom. And notice what he says here. And really the setup here in the first three verses. And then we're going to get into wisdom speaking a bit again. In fact, wisdom will be personified in really verse 4 through the end of the chapter. But let's look at the setup. Does not wisdom cry out? Does it not? And understanding lift up her voice. Now, we're going to see here these tremendous parallels that, remember, wisdom is sourced in God. So you could just you could put God in those things. Does not God cry out? And understanding lift up her voice? Yes, he does. He wants you to listen to him. He's the source of wisdom. So we could kind of interchangeably, in a way, use that here in these last chapters. And so God is crying out to us. He wants to save people. He wants to do wonderful things with people and for people. So wisdom does cry out. Understanding does lift up her voice. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill. And I like the picture, and I don't know if God intended it, But if she's on the high hill, it's something we look up to as we do to God. We look to the high hills. We look to the heavens for the wisdom of God. Are we looking there? Are we looking there? Not only does wisdom stand on the top of the high hill, she stands beside the way where the paths meet. Where the paths meet. So whichever path you take to wisdom, this is, don't confuse it in any way to say there's many paths to God. That's not what is being said here. There's only one way to God, through Jesus Christ, who died to pay for our sins. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. But if somebody's diligent about coming to wisdom, whatever direction you come from, you can come to her. You will find her. And so she'll be there, by the way, where the paths meet. People can come from all walks of life, and anybody is welcome to come to receive from wisdom. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city. I like the imagery there because if you remember in the ancient city, the leaders of the city would gather at the gate. It's kind of like the old-fashioned barbershop, right? I don't know if you ever went into barbershops when you were younger and watched the old guys tell all their stories. It's kind of fun. The leaders of the city would sit at the city gate and they'd tell their stories, but they also judged matters and made sure things were running right in the city and all that. That's the picture. That even there, it takes wisdom to lead a community, a family and a community. And so she's out there by the gates, at the entrance of the doors. To you, men, I call. And now we begin to see how broad her appeal is, how broad her offer is. Wisdom is, in fact, available to all people. All people, to you I call. And so first we're going to see, who calls, and she wants to benefit everyone. So to you, O men, I call. By the way, this word men here is interesting. In the original Greek and in the Hebrew, there's a different word for, I'm going to cover this on Sunday morning, in the New Testament, but there's a word for man that means just a man, not a woman. Then there's a word for man that speaks of mankind, which includes men and women. This is the broader word. So he's talking to everybody, man and woman alike, man, think mankind. So this verse could read, to you, O mankind, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. And by the way, that word man, sons of men, that word men is Adam. It's the word for Adam. She's literally saying mankind, any one of you that have been birthed from Adam, that's everybody. Every one of us is a descendant of Adam and Eve. All of you, please listen to me. Oh, you simple ones. Don't get offended by that. Every one of us is simple apart from the Lord. If you think you're wise apart from the Lord, you've deceived yourself. Don't go there. We desperately need the wisdom. That's why we need to wake up each day and open up the Word of God and be filled with His Spirit and have His wisdom and live in His wisdom and walk in His wisdom. So we're all simple. So she's calling everybody, you simple ones, and we just made it clear, she's talking to everybody, understand prudence. Prudence, and he just wants us to know, to have wisdom, and then he says, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. I hope you're not easily offended, because she just called us all fools, and we are, apart from the Lord. I don't have a problem saying that. I'm a fool apart from the Lord. Sometimes I'm a fool with the Lord, because I'm dumb enough to go through life and not listen to Him at times, make decisions without seeking Him, and so I realized, man, that was a foolish decision. So let's make sure we are seeking the Lord. By the way, that word prudence, that's another interesting, it means craftiness or cunning. Now that can be good or bad. It doesn't mean bad to be crafty. I know we have a negative connotation. But to be crafty or cunning is a good thing if it's used for good. And so, she's tried to grip everybody's attention. And then here comes, now I could argue this is not the first command, because she already said things like understand prudence. We could look at that as a command. Be of an understanding heart. There she really, she's just basically trying to call everyone. But here's the first command. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. All wisdom brings is excellent things. Excellent. And from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Do you notice these beautiful words? Wisdom brings excellent things, right things, and truth. That's what comes from God and His Holy Spirit. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. So God hates evil, every form of it, but He loves righteousness. I always love when I read those verses in the book of Revelation, where even all of heaven's rejoicing over God's judgments, and they tell him, your judgments are righteous judgments. Everything God does is right and righteous. And so nothing crooked or perverse is in them, in wisdom and what she does, because she's from God. And they are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Now, don't you love that verse 9? She's saying these things of wisdom and truth and righteousness, they're plain to him who understands, but that only comes when we come to the Lord. I think one of the clearest verses in Scripture that drives home this point is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that verse, if you don't know it, verse 14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And it says, why? For their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So the unsaved really cannot understand the Word of God. Somebody might explain it to them, and intellectually they can get it, but not really get it, not really understand the Word of God. It takes the indwelling Holy Spirit, the author of the book, to tell us what he meant and explain the Word of God to us. So beautiful, beautiful. So command number one was listen, listen of these excellent and great and righteous things I'm going to tell you. Command number two, verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. Now, we're already told in Proverbs 3 that wisdom is more valuable than rubies and gold and silver, fine gold. If someone were to come and offer you tonight a pile of gold and silver, and said, I'll give you this right now, but you have to give up godly wisdom for the rest of your life. Don't do it. What good is the money to not have the wisdom to handle it? I can't help but look at the lottery and these people win the lottery. I feel sorry for people that win the lottery. When you look at the lives produced by that, because usually what it is they don't have the wisdom in the Lord to handle that kind of wealth. We don't have it. And so it destroys people. So God's wisdom is always greater than gold and silver. For wisdom is better than rubies and all things one may understand. Cannot be compared with her. It's beautiful. Literally, if someone were to offer you everything, it'd be better you say, no way, no way. I don't want it. I won't take it. I simply will not go there with you. So she keeps speaking here. It's very beautiful. So after she gives these commands, and again, we see the personal responsibility here. Are we going to listen to her? Are we going to draw close to her? It really just means drawing close to the Lord. And we're going to see how you get it at the end of, near the end of chapter 9. But let's see what else she has to say. Verse 12. She says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. That was that word for cunning and crafty. I dwell with prudence and I find out knowledge and discretion. That's what I do. That's what I bring into a life. And I'll give you discretion. I'll give you that ability to discern. Some people, it's interesting, you'll look at something come down the road and you're like, whoa, whoa, you can't go there. And like, why not? They don't even know. It's just oblivious. That's discretion. So God gives that. That's a fruit of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the more you draw close to the Lord, the more you love him, there should be a greater fear, because the closer we get to the Lord in our flesh, the more you realize how stunningly righteous he is. Then we'll hate evil more and more. We'll realize how evil we are. And then pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So what God wants is to have a fear of him, and then we'll hate evil and see it the way he sees it, with the wisdom he sees it with. And then pride and arrogance, which ultimately pride is at the core and the center of every sin. That's how Satan fell. It's involved in every level of sin. No matter what, whenever we sin, there's at least a nugget of I know better than God. That's pride. And so I hate these things. Verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. Do you want to be able to counsel people? Do you want to be able to counsel yourself? We need to be able to counsel ourselves. I need to be able to take the word of God, say, Lord, what do you want for me? Lead me, guide me. You counsel me. I need to be able to then say to myself, that's right counsel. So counsel is mine. Counsel belongs to wisdom. And so we need to come to God and to him and a fear of him to get his wisdom and counsel. And so she gives us sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. I love that. We get strength when we spend time with God and spend time seeking his wisdom. Then he says of wisdom speaking, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. Oh, how we want our leaders to have wisdom, don't we? No surprise to me, when Solomon was faced as a young man with leading the nation of Israel, in 1 Kings 3, and the Lord came and said, "You name it, Solomon, tell me what you want." Isn't it great he didn't ask for wealth? He asked for wisdom. And then God said, by the way, you didn't ask for wealth or your enemies to be dead. You asked for wisdom. I'm going to give you everything else too, because you asked for what was most important, wisdom to lead my people. And so we want to do it right. And of course, I always like to drive this home. Men, we're the kings in our homes. Are you leading your family, your wife, your children with justice? Are you? Are you being the number one servant in your home? Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Or do we go home and expect them all to serve us? That's not like Jesus. We're not being conformed in his image. We come home thinking, I'm here for you to serve me. That is not the way it works. Not to be like Jesus. So, she also says, by me princes rule, nobles, all the judges of the earth. They need the wisdom. Sad, when I look at our justice system in this country, we know. You can call it a lack of wisdom, but it's one thing. It's a lack of the fear of the Lord. That's what it is. That's the source of it all, the problems we're having. Oh, they need it. She says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. We're going to begin to see some tremendous overtones here in chapter 8 and 9, not only of this wisdom equating to God, but of this picture of wisdom kind of equating to salvation and coming to God. Because you look at this, what is it we need to know God? We need to diligently seek him. The Lord says, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all your heart, that's a diligent seeking. And so we need to seek God with all of our hearts. With all of our hearts. And that's why I quoted the words Jeremiah 29. You could look at Deuteronomy 4:29. There's other passages that talk about this. Need to diligently seek the Lord and his wisdom. And then riches and honor are with me. Enduring riches and righteousness. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean financial wealth. Financial riches. The richest man in the world is the man who loves the Lord. You can have all the money in the world and be the poorest man in the world without the Lord, or you could have not a single penny to your name and know the Lord and be the richest man in the world, because we have everything he has offered us. Eternal life, joy, co-heirs with Christ. Everything God owns, he's going to share with us. We are so ridiculously wealthy in the Lord. And so wisdom gives us these riches and enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. Now, earlier we saw that wisdom is better than these things, but now it even says what? When you read the words fruit, that's something produced by something. So what wisdom produces is better than gold and silver. Not just wisdom herself, but what she produces is better as well. The life that's produced, the heritage that's produced is better. Wisdom says, I traverse the way of righteousness, so I travel on this path of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. Why? Why does wisdom do that? I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasures or treasuries. And so, praise the Lord. Again, that's what wisdom does for us. Now, in verses 22, really begins in verse 24, but in effect, verse 22 for a while. It's going to be interesting that basically what we're going to talk about is wisdom is going to basically talk about herself as though I've always existed, because she always has, because wisdom is sourced in God. So wisdom's always been here. Always. God has no beginning. He is wisdom. So it says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Before he did anything, before he built the heavens and the earth. I have been established from everlasting. So wisdom is eternal. From the beginning, before there was an earth. And then notice, I don't know if you see here in my Bible, the word when, just down the line, when. And he's going to talk about creation, the creation of the earth. But you could go back however far you want. However far you want. Wisdom was with God because wisdom is from God. And so wisdom's going to talk about the creation. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. What depths? The depths of the seas, the depths of when there were no fountains abounding with water. God, of course, separated the waters from the heavens, from the earth, brought the waters together, brought the waters under the earth. All that, you go back to creation. Before the mountains were settled, even then before the hills, I was brought forth. Obviously, scientists are still trying to figure out what God did at creation, and they're by and large clueless because they're not willing to admit God did it. And it's just, to me, it's just sad foolishness. But how much wisdom did it take to build this earth perfect in one shot in 6 days? And he could have done it in 6 seconds or less. Just amazing, the God we serve. while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, and we came from the dust, so we're no better than that. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. The Bible tells us the earth was round. That was in the book of Job, the oldest book written in the Bible. So for the flat earth people, if you read the Bible, you could have known the earth was round. So when he established the clouds above and the whole rain cycle and evaporation, God did all that. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his commandment, God said, the seas, you can only come so far. Now we're seeing tsunamis and we're seeing a lot of this stuff, a result of sin in general. The earth falling apart, the process of decay and all the problems we're having is a result of sin. But earth, the seas were only supposed to come so far. When he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight. So God used wisdom through it all. And he did do it in 6 days. That's why God kept saying over and over in Genesis 1, there was morning and it was evening and morning. Oh, it says evening first. Remember, the Jewish day starts at night, sundown. It's evening and then day. It's night and then day. And so their day, that's why the Sabbath is sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday under the law of Moses. And so anyway, he did all these things. He marked it out, rejoicing always before him, seeing wisdom was rejoicing, because that's all God used. That's all he knows how to do is use his wisdom to build things. Rejoicing in his inhabited world, my delight was with the sons of men. Therefore, listen to me. Okay, does that get your attention? A God that can create this earth flawlessly, you should listen to him. You should listen. Listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not notice all these commands and do not disdain it. God has just loved us so much to die for us, give us the salvation, and then say, just come to me, I'll give you all you want. Remember in James chapter 1, we can come to him for wisdom and he will give us an abundant amount of wisdom. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching at the posts of my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And finally, he ends this chapter with, but he who sins against me, what's the result? Wrongs his own soul. The cost to your emotional status. Soul speaks of our emotions, our thought life, our emotional stability. We do great damage when we don't obey the Lord. The cost to us is severe. And those who hate me love death. Are we willing to listen to the Lord? Are we willing to listen to his instruction? Now, some think when you get to verse 32, it's as though Solomon almost takes back the conversation and it's speaking from him. But I don't believe that. I think he's portraying wisdom as just speaking throughout the entire chapter. So I don't think he takes back the conversation. I just don't, not based on what we read here about blessed are those who keep my ways. Solomon had his problems, did he not? It's sad how much he blew wisdom. All the wisdom he had and all the bad mistakes he made with his wives and concubines, and he should have never done any of that. And he went after all the horses. He was told not to build up horses and wives or gold, all kinds of things, and he just piled it all up, piled it up. He made it his obsession. Anyway, very, very interesting. But again, we see not only here, I love chapter 8 because it is God's solution to the young person, really to the old too. Here's wisdom. I'm available to everyone. Let's not forget, this chapter began in verse 4, to you, O mankind, I call. Let's make up our minds to seek out God and his wisdom. Chapter 9, a shorter chapter, he continues to go on. This chapter is interesting because it's going to have a setup in a couple of verses, and then it's as though wisdom speaks again, just like we just saw in chapter 8. He's just, Lord, continue to drive home. But what he's going to do here is at the end of this, he's going to have the foolish woman speak a little bit at the end of chapter 9, just before he closes out this whole section. And I think he just throws it in there to make sure we know you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. Follow wisdom or follow the foolish woman. It's your choice. It's your choice. So wisdom has built her house, verse 1. She's built her house. Now I think you could insert, in my opinion, the word life. Because I think when Jesus talks about building your home, I don't think he's talking about physically building a home. He's using the word picture. What are you building your life on? When the trials of life hit, when that struggle hits, how's it going to go? And I think that's made very clear because when Jesus, well, let me just read what he said. If you remember in Matthew 7 about building a house, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. When the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, it did not fall. It was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So wisdom's built a house. She builds a life, and she builds a good life. And I really like, after having said that, this word hewn. Please look at that in verse 1. She's hewn out her seven pillars. Now, the word hewn is interesting when you look it up in a dictionary. One definition is dig. You can get a post hole digger and dig, something like that. But what's interesting, this word actually can mean quarry. It's one of the meanings of that word. So we can think of the picture of building a house on a rock. Make sure the pillars are driven far down deep into the rock. Let's get into the bedrock so that when the trials hit, it won't bother us. And of course, Jesus is the rock. All the imagery pointing of wisdom is God. It's from God. He's the rock. We build our pillars. By the way, I love the picture of seven. Notice seven pillars. It speaks a couple of things to me. In the ancient days, a home was very small. Usually it's just one, could be one square room. You only need four pillars, the four corners to have, but seven, seven's the number of perfection. And it was likely a big home. Wisdom has so much to offer. It's not just a small home. Wisdom is full and complete. But seven's also that beautiful number of completion. You think of the things in the world, seven days in the week, the cycle of seven. God gave us seven colors in the rainbow, seven notes on the musical scale. I mean, you could go on and on and on about what God has done with numbers in this world. And so he says she's hewn out her seven pillars. And then here it is. Because Solomon's bringing home this point, you've got a choice to make. What I love he does here in verse 2 is a picture of wisdom has made a banquet and she's invited everyone. Come on down. She's slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has furnished her table. And there's a marriage supper of the Lamb waiting for the Christian that wants to come to the Lord. Come to her. Come to wisdom. And it's all ready. It's all waiting for us. God has done such amazing things. By the way, I missed one point. I want to say it because I think it's worth looking at. On those seven pillars of this house where the feast will be, you can wonder, is there a picture of seven with regards to wisdom in Scripture? I believe there is in James 3. James 3:17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first. And it actually lists seven things. So you want the seven pillars of wisdom? I think this may be it. It says, the wisdom that's from above is pure and then peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So you can look that up, James 3:17, the seven pillars of wisdom. Okay, she sent out her maidens. Verse 3, I don't know about you, when I read that about wisdom, and it's a picture of God, I see the parable in Matthew chapter 22, where the king set this amazing wedding feast for his son, and he sent out the servant and said, it's time for the wedding feast. Come on down. And they didn't want to come. Remember? So he told the servants, go out into the highways and byways and invite all you want. Tell them to come. So she sent out her maidens. The picture to me is she's gone out to invite people to come, and she cries out from the highest places of the city, and it's a picture of an open invitation for everyone to come. Let me remind you, though, from that Matthew 22 I'm mentioning about these servants, the picture of the maidens. Jesus, it says, he said to his servants, Jesus speaking, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And those servants went out into the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And we also know the rest of the story, don't we? It said good and bad. Doesn't mean everybody's going to make it to the wedding feast and stay for the feast. Because if you remember, there was a guy there that didn't put on the clothing that was offered. And clothing is a picture of righteousness in Scripture. So it's a picture of a man that says, I want to go to that feast, but I want to come in my own righteousness. Nope, you're out. You have to come in what Jesus offers you. But the invitation is to everybody. And here's another overtone of wisdom in God and wisdom in salvation. Notice the word whoever. Does that ring any bells? Whoever is simple. Let him turn in here. I can't. When I see whoever in Scripture, I typically think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. So whoever can come, whoever is simple, turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, that person lacks, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Another clear picture of salvation to me. What are the two elements in verse 5? The bread and the wine. That's what we're going to celebrate tonight. The elements Jesus offered at the Last Supper, a picture of his new covenant. My body and blood shed for you so that you can have communion. Come and enjoy me. Eat of me. Drink of me. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. So I love that she makes the invitation, but there must be a response on our side. We need to, verse 4, turn in here. We need to come and eat of this bread of Jesus and partake of him. We have to forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Beautiful. Now, I don't know about you, but I read this, and verse 7 to 9 to me are a little weird. You ever do that? You're reading, go, also in the middle of another verse and go, what just happened? Did I nod off for a minute? My coffee didn't sink in the morning. What just happened? He's talking about wisdom and this amazing offer. Come to me. Come to enjoy salvation. Enjoy the wisdom I've got to offer. And all of a sudden he throws in wisdom. She throws in, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. What just happened? I just think it's the Lord's wisdom. And wisdom knows, God knows, not everybody wants this wisdom. Remember, I think these chapters tonight are all about choices. Which choice are we going to make? And sadly, some people choose the wrong path. Some people will scoff at you and I. We come to God and think, man, you're just astonishing. I think everybody wants to know. And then we become this Jesus freak. I hope you are. And you're just sharing the love of Jesus so much. They think you're a Jesus freak. And you're sharing the love of Jesus. And they're just going to scoff at you. Some people think, you fool. What happened to you? You bought that pack of lies? So sometimes the scoffer just doesn't want to hear it. So he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. It's interesting to me. I think sometimes we really go after people that are unsaved. And you got to stop this and you got to stop that. And, you know, we do need to tell them you're a sinner and need a Savior. I don't worry about correcting their lives. I just say, you need Jesus. You're a sinner, and he's going to have to judge you if you don't turn. But if you turn to him, he'll forgive you. And then he clears up everything. He takes care of that. We don't need to correct that. Just tell him, let's just get to the heart of the issue. It's about salvation. You don't need to correct them. In fact, the Bible only tells Christians to correct those who claim to be believers and are living in sin, as we know in 1 Corinthians 5. Let's not go after the nitpicky details in their lives. Let's bring Jesus to them. Let's get that. That is their need. And that's when wisdom enters their life and he begins to reveal all that they need to straighten out their lives and live a life that's blessed. But unfortunately, some people will scoff at us. They'll even get angry with us. And I think the Lord's insinuating there might even be bodily injury. There are people willing to risk their lives today. There's some people in this world that have died today standing up for Christ. Because some people so hate the message, they'll kill the messenger. And so we just need to know what happens. Wisdom wants us to know that. So don't correct a scoffer. Oh, by the way, but when a man who is submitted to the Lord, he'll take a rebuke. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. Give instruction to wise men, he'll be still wiser, and teach a just man, and he'll increase in learning. A truly wise person, when he goes a little astray and listens to the wisdom of a friend, he'll go, thank you for telling me that. I remember just a week or two ago, the guys in the room, I won't look at him. We're in the men's study. One guy said, you know, I had a brother that told me, I think you didn't handle that real well. And he said, I thank my brother for that. I think that was really great. He took the rebuke. And it's this wisdom to take a rebuke from a friend that loves you and cares about you. So to give instruction to wise men, he will be wiser, teach a man. And before we close this passage, and before he closes with this whole first section about the foolish woman, I find it interesting, and I think it's no mistake at all. Verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I want you to look back. Keep your finger here and turn back to Proverbs 1, verse 7. Do you remember what we looked at? Right after verses 2 to 6, right after the six purposes of the book of Proverbs, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we're about to end the first section about this great decision in life. Do I want God's wisdom? He ends with, it's kind of like bookends. God is bookending these first nine chapters. He started with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and he ends with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I love it. The Lord made it unequivocally clear. Wisdom begins and ends at the fear of the Lord. So important. We fear the Lord. And so when he corrects something, I'll submit to that because I fear him and because he loves me. And so if we take advantage of this fear of the Lord and get this wisdom, notice what it leads to. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The more you know God, the more you'll understand life. Why we're here, why God made us, why he wired us the way he wired us, why everything. And on top of that, he says, for by me, this wisdom from the fear of the Lord, your days will be multiplied. Crystal clear, people that love the Lord and the peace that comes from that, we live longer. That's just a fact. It's a fact. And years of life will be added to you. And by the way, not to mention eternity. Get to live forever. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you'll bear it alone. And he reminds us, if you submit to the Lord, you're wise for yourself. And I think what he's saying here, since there's a choice to be made, when everyone stands before Jesus, you're not with a gang of people. We know the crazy things people do in gangs. But when you stand alone, there's a lot of things we wouldn't do alone that we would do in a gang. You'll stand before the Lord. And you want to stand before Jesus right, not alone. Because if you scoff, you'll bear it alone. And that will happen. And so the final option is, let me just remind you, foolishness is the other option if you reject me. A foolish woman is clamorous, meaning loud and just annoying. She's clamorous. She is simple. She knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house or on a seat by the highest places of the city. And I find it interesting that wisdom was speaking from the hilltop. And Satan sure loves to mock God and mimic God. So she tries to talk as though she's speaking from the highest places as well. And so to call those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Hopefully people will go straight on their way and they will not turn into her. We're supposed to turn into wisdom. Verse 4. In fact, notice her call. Isn't it interesting verse 4 uses the word whoever? A simple turn in here. And now the foolish woman uses the same language. Satan is a copycat. He's not original in anything. And so whoever is simple, turn in here. Let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says of him. And this is, we don't need any help with this. Look at the world today. Whatever sin it is, and sexual sin is most clearly the hottest issue in our world. Everything today is about the LGBT, this and that, and I love people that are hung up in that lifestyle. I sure want them to know Jesus, but I just want to tell them about Jesus. He'll clear up that in their lives. But this is the way they think. Stolen water is sweet. You can fill in any sin. Put any put any sin in there. Stolen whatever. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. No, it's not. It's been meant to be eaten with our God in peace and communion. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests or in the depths of hell. Okay, was God clear about hell and where she leads and where folly leads? We need to come to the Lord and enjoy the greatness of our God. So I really think we can see tonight. I love this first section of Proverbs. Love it. We all have a decision to make. And it's a personal decision. You're going to make that decision for yourself, that verse 12. You're wise for yourself or you're not, and you're going to bear that alone if you don't take up God's wisdom. We have a choice to make. Let's make the right choice. Let's make the right choice. And just, but by the way, let's keep making the right choice. It takes the decision to wake up each day and spend time in the Word and remain wise and keep growing in wisdom as we grow in the things of the Lord. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll open up for just a couple of quick questions, and we're going to get to enjoy communion tonight. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are wisdom. You have died for us, Jesus. You offered us yourself, your life. You want to bless us, and you want to bless us not just with eternal life, but the indwelling presence and power of your Holy Spirit, and that comes with your wisdom. Your wisdom living in us, and we have a choice to make as people to come to you, and then as Christians to continue to walk in you and seek you for your wisdom, because you want to give us your wisdom just abundantly. So thank you, Lord, for the vivid imagery tonight of the choices to be made. And we always want to be looking at the end. What does that lead to? Where does that path lead? And it'll help us make decisions that are right. Delayed gratification is a big deal, Lord. We want to get this life right in obedience to you. So thank you for the amazing imagery you gave through Solomon. And we do thank you and praise you and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.